Living Faith with Father Richard Umbers.
In your presence, Lord, as we come to the end of this retreat, I'd like to continue talking about friendship. Because it's one area where, in Australia, perhaps we have a very poor grasp of what it means to be a friend. In other cultures, people relate to each other very well. They have maybe other areas as a nation that they need to work on, but the individualism that we live with makes it very awkward for us to maintain a friendship. We're too accustomed to dealing with each other online, via the internet, via texting, where we're able to maintain a certain reserve, a certain distance, and we avoid having to actually give of ourselves in paying attention to that other person or finding our own personal space encroached upon by the presence of that other person. And yet we need that. We need to be very much rubbing shoulders with others, but not simply as acquaintances, but learning, Lord, rather from how you, Jesus, extend friendship to those apostles. And when you call them friends, you mean it, and they know it. For older generations, perhaps they may or may not have had a better understanding of friendship. Certainly, they didn't face the problems of interacting with people online. I was just talking to someone who was 85, and the person with them made a comment to me about Facebook, and this 85-year-old said to me, "What's Facebook?" And I said, "It's something you do online." He said, "What's online?" I said, "It's the internet." It's sort of a blank thing. I said, "You can ask that other person." He said, "Oh, I don't want to know about these things." It's just, where do we even begin? But for ourselves, we realize that, you know, that the term friend, like love, is used and abused. Because with Facebook, we have, you know, they call them friends, but could be anybody. And in fact, many times, you know, depending on the control setting, you can put them on public or you can even block them. And they're supposedly on the list of friends. Who is our friend? Who do we call a friend? There are people that we meet in class or at work and college, and we have a nodding acquaintance with them. They're colleagues. We could invite them maybe to play a game of touch footy. We could even play a computer game together. But they're not a friend. To have someone who's a mate is a lot more than that. Because with a mate, with a friend, you share a mutual interest. It could be doing up a car. It could be studying philosophy. It could be the Tigers. It could be politics. But you spend time together in that mutual concern. Many times our faith, Lord, is what makes us friends. Because we are concerned for your glory and we come together for that purpose. But above all, the welfare of that other person is of interest to us. We're concerned about them. And it's even more amazing when they become concerned about us. That is friendship. And spending time together, you begin to understand each other. And you even begin to put up with each other's defects. Each one is understood. Each looks to help the other. And that's what those people close to you, Lord, were able to feel and to perceive. Peter, with his defects, feels loved by you, Lord. Just a look of yours. You understand him so well, and he knows that you understand him. In that beautiful way, after that miraculous catch of fish, that second occasion, the 153 big fish, you cook breakfast for the apostles, Lord, and then taking Peter aside a little way, you enable him to reconcile with you. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Take up again that task that I had entrusted you with. I have confidence in you, Peter. The trust that has been betrayed doesn't mean the end of our friendship. I believe in you. I trust in you again. How wonderful. We know ourselves that when we let others down, and we have severed that friendship because of that, maybe the person has a big heart and they somehow let us back into their life. You know, it's a great privilege if they do. Even so, we know that, well, having let them down, and it's never going to be quite the same. But Lord, you have such a big heart. You are so amazing that to Peter, you put him back straight away in full confidence. As if nothing had happened. Even though with those opportunities to express his love, he had healed that former betrayal. Do we have a heart that big with our friends, realizing that they too let us down? But to welcome them back, to forgive, to restore them to that final, to that initial confidence, that would be real friendship. And to allow our friend to be able to have that again, truly. You, Lord, had various friends, a friendship you didn't impose upon them, but to which people would respond, and then they would confide. And we see some were a little further away. Nicodemus comes to visit you, Lord, by night, when no one else can see. And yet, by your patience, Lord, by your dealing with him, little by little, Nicodemus grows in courage and he comes to defend you more and more, until in the end, he takes care of your body, Lord, when it was unpopular to do so. He helps with Joseph of Arimathea to take your body down and to give it a proper burial. Others are much closer to you, Lord, like Lazarus and his sisters. When Lazarus dies, and you go out, Lord, to see Mary and Martha and the other Jews who were gathered there, friends of theirs. And seeing their sorrow, Lord, you began to cry. You felt their pain. You had compassion. There were other friends of yours, Lord, who remain unknown to us. What about that man that the apostles had to follow to the upper room? The man who let you use that upper room for the Last Supper. Who was he? We don't know. And even though there were some who responded to you, Lord, as friends because they felt your love and were selfish in doing so, and when the going got rough, abandoned you, nevertheless, you never gave up on those friends, but you would seek them out one by one. With Peter, with the 11, with Thomas. And the only one who was lost was Judas, because of his pride, because of despair. And in the same way, Lord, you seek us out too. We who are sheep that get a little lost. Lord, you have to be for us our best friend. The friend. And you are a friend who never lets us down. And in that way, we have to seek out the company of this friend. To know your family, Lord. You know, we learn about the family of a friend. We learn about their mom and dad, their cousins, what they're up to. And when we read the Gospels, we do the same. We learn about your mother. We learn about your foster father, Saint Joseph. We learn about the friends that you made, and they can become our friends, the saints. And through the communion of saints. And we seek their intercession. Saint Francis, Saint Patrick, Saint Jose Maria. True friends of ours. And as we know more about someone and their family and what they're up to and what's in their heart, the more we can resonate with them. And that's what you ask of us, Lord, so that we be other Christs. But to do that, to understand you, to imitate you, Lord, we really need to know your life from the Gospels. Maybe a good resolution for each one of us is to take the Gospel more to our prayer, to read just a few lines, but then to really put ourselves in the scene. You know, when you cook breakfast for the apostles, we could be there and we could see, if we want, that log that's burning, that kindling that is there, the beach, the sand, the lapping of the waves, the early morning, our own tiredness, that fish that you were cooking for them. What sort of fish is that? And then, you know, seeing you take Peter aside and eavesdropping on that conversation. And in that way, we come to know your heart, Lord, and we see how attractive it is. We seek more of it. We want more. And you call the apostles your friends, and we can hear you, Lord, say to us, I call you my friend, because I have made known to you the will of my Father. And then, Lord, with you, we will share our joys and your joys, our sorrows and your sorrows, as we celebrate Good Friday, as we join in the general disconcerted nature of the apostles after that event. And then we too will accompany you, Lord, in your preaching and in you sending us out with the other disciples to preach about you, two by two, into all the towns and villages to tell them that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we will speak to all manner of people about the one who is our friend, the one who we know, the one who could be their friend too. And we will speak not in the sense of wearing a badge and saying, would you like to read this book? It's the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Hi, friend. Have you read the Catechism of the Catholic Church? All yours for $29.95. Here, I'll leave you a compendium as a taster. But rather, you know, when someone comes to know us, they come to know our friends as well. And of course, it's only natural that as they come to know us and what we're on about and what we do, that they come to know you, Jesus, because you are such an integral part of our life. And it comes about in the most natural of ways. You know, what were you up to? Where were you on the weekend? Down with some mates. What were you doing? Were you drinking? Were you looking at cars? Were you doing... We were doing a retreat. Why not? You know, what is that? Companies have their retreats. People go away and they drink a lot and they look at cars and they talk about company policy. You know, it's all about the ethos of the company and, you know, I sold my family so I could work another 10 hours at the workplace and, excellent, you know, testimony. But, you know, for ourselves, we have to talk about, well, you know, what I experienced. Well, I did some prayer. And, well, that was about it. But we explain what it meant for us. Where did you go on the weekend? I did a bit of this, did a bit of that, went to church, did some other thing. Church? Okay. You're one of those. Yeah. Or even, you know, they were talking about what you've been up to, and I went to an old folks' home with a friend, and we visited someone, and, you know, did you know the person? Oh, no, I just volunteer from time to time. Oh, it's very noble of you. Or would you like to come? Could I? Yeah, sure. Well, next time I go along to an old folks' home, I'll take you with me. And that can lead to really deep friendships. When we share our life, that's all it's about, with others. John the Baptist had people following him. But he knew that he had to decrease. Lord, you had to increase. And he was keen for his disciples to be disciples of yours, Jesus. From the old dispensation to the new. And he had disciples, Andrew and John. And when he points you out, behold, the Lamb of God, this is the guy. And we have friends who will ask us for advice, and they trust us, they respect us. And then they'll ask us, what do you reckon? What are you reading? And we say, I think a good book to read would be this. And they go, okay, and they'll go, and they'll read that book because they respect what we say. They trust our opinion in different areas. And so it is with John the Baptist. They say, this is the guy that you should be following. And so Andrew and John, they set out to follow you, Lord. And of course, Jesus, you notice that they're, well, for want of a better word, stalking you. And you turn around and say, what do you want? What do they say? Well, Master, where do you live? Come and see. It's not a great discourse. It's very simple. Come and see. And the same is true with our friends, with their curiosity, with their trust in us. You know, we don't have to give them long-winded arguments. When we want to invite them to come to Mass, we want to invite them to come to some work of apostolate, some means of formation. Really, in the end, what we need, if we're friends, if we're good friends, all we really need to say is come and see, check it out, give it a try. And they'll do so for friendship's sake. Not that we instrumentalize friendship, but we would never do that, because then it wouldn't be friendship, and that would destroy friendship. But because we actually care about our friend in all respects, we want them to do well professionally. We want them to do well in their emotional life. We want them to do well spiritually. Because we believe, then we say, well, look, you know, if I'm really going to give you the best that I've got, I reckon you'd get a lot out of coming to Mass with me. We explain why. And it's very natural. And Andrew and John talk to their brothers. Andrew gets Simon, John gets James. And they bring them to come and see you, Lord, because they've spent an afternoon with you and they realize who you are. And then they talk to their fellow townsman, Philip. You know, someone that you sort of hang around with, knock about with. And they say, hey, you know, we're off to see this Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, really, what's all that about? And come and see. And okay. And then Philip gets excited and he goes to talk to Nathaniel, his good friend. And then he blurts it all out. Oh, we've found the one the scriptures were told, we've found the Messiah. And who is he? It's Jesus of Nazareth. Of Nazareth? Anything good come out of Nazareth? And it's a bit like, as you know, that small town mentality that we all have. Who, we've found the one, the guru, we've found the prophet, the one who's going to sit all right. You know, who is it? It's Bruce of Wollongong. You know, Wollongong? Come on, at least you know you come from somewhere. But that's how we are. That's how we are. But you know, but okay, so even though he's skeptical about it all, but Philip says, well, come and see. I mean, that's the cell line. Come and see. And he does it for friendship's sake. And we too, when we're genuine friends, we want to share the best that we have. You know, and that's why we need to be friends, true friends, close mates, if we want to be apostles. And the closer, Lord, that we come to you, the closer we come to other souls. Why is Our Lady so beloved? Why do we have that instantaneous confidence in her? Because she is the closest of all men and women to you, Lord. And as we come closer to you, Lord, and as we become a friend of yours, we realize that souls begin to weigh down upon us. When you were on the cross, Lord, and you said, I thirst, there was a lot more to it than simply being physically thirsty. It was a thirst for souls. It was a thirst for the love that we freely extend to you. And so it is that desire to take part in that thirst, to participate in that cross, leads us then to be very, very apostolic. And all of a sudden, you know, we see souls around us in all manner of circumstances and situations. Whereas before, you know, we just go past and you see random people. I remember I've always been struck a few times with cyclists that as a motorist I have come across from time to time. It's always one of those key things. If you're a cyclist, you hate the motorists. If you're a motorist, you know, you get upset with the cyclists. But these are occasions when I've been basically just sort of, you know, parked. I was waiting for the lights. And I remember one fellow driving past. Maybe the lights turned green. It was time for me to go. But the cyclist cycled past. And I had to wait. And perhaps, I don't know whether the car went forward a few centimetres or something like that, but it got his attention. He looked at me. It was one of those looks that was not exactly a friendship, but, you know, sort of, it was this kind of, I always remember that look. That was, you know, the sort of things that people have. Well, no, we have not that kind of a look for people. We change. We suddenly have a look of interest, a look of concern. Not a look of indifference, of random indifference and saying, you know, well, get stuffed, I'm going ahead and you can't do anything about it. But rather, you know, when there are certain people who have a tremendous commercial sense. You know, they just think money all the time. And they find opportunities to do a business deal in the most unlikely situations because their heart isn't money. And then when they meet someone, it's hello there, you know, because there's a potential client. Now, that's a bit instrumentalizing. But for ourselves, you know, when we see a soul, we realize here is someone in whom the blood of Jesus Christ has been poured out. And you realize how precious that person is. And that person is called to eternity. A communion with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit to eternal happiness. And that's our faith. And that's what we truly believe. And it follows as a consequence that we really desire their happiness in that way. Now, they may say, look, you know, get lost. And for sure, we are very respectful because you, Lord, respect freedom. We respect freedom. But it doesn't mean that we say, oh, well, okay, you know, I'm not going to say anything to you. Sometimes we have to overcome that embarrassment that we might have not to talk turkey with people. You know, and that's on the basis. If we're truly friends, they're open up and say, okay, well, you know, hit me with your best. And then we hit them. We take that interest because you, Jesus, take that interest. You are interested in each and every soul because you have created each and every one of us. And we make friends with people in the most unlikely situations, and it leads to wonderful things in their life. There was an American of long ago who was well known at the time by the name of Kitty O'Neill, who was the daughter of a Cherokee Indian. That poor girl got meningitis when she was 13. And she would often fight with God for abandoning her. When people said, God is merciful, she really had a hard time thinking about that. Well, you know, why would I get meningitis? Because she was left in a wheelchair. And then she left home at 16 to try her luck in the world, and some drug addict came along and tried to rape her. And there at the police station, when she was accusing, you know, putting in her report, she met a Catholic social worker. And they struck up a friendship. And from that, Kitty O'Neill became a Catholic because of the friendship of that concerned soul. You know, it wasn't there, but they became friends, and then she, you know, began to like who that person was. You know, there was a real turnaround, a real change in accepting her condition. And we too, through friendship, through genuine friendship, are able to share what we mean, what we understand, and then people see. Because let's face it, if your formation has been just what society generally trots out, it will often be, you know, a hatred of the Catholic Church. Not because of what the Church actually teaches, but because of what people think the Church teaches. Many times it's very, very wrong. You know, the ignorance is always our worst enemy. But through friendship, we create that environment in which people are actually able to find out who you are, Lord, and what it is that you teach and what it is that we are doing. And then they not only see it as no longer foreign, but they see it as something very attractive. Think how Rome became Christian. It gave the very definition to the word pagan. Blind to the dignity of man, with spectacles and power plays, but Christians transformed that society. And even though people rejected the light, it didn't deter Christians from continuing to offer that light. And in the end, it converted that society. It's said of Diogenes, many stories about Diogenes, but Plutarch mentions that Diogenes used to go up to a marble statue and beg money from it. Imagine some random guy going up to a statue in the park and just asking for money. Can we go up, ask for money, go back again, go up again, ask for money? I can imagine some people doing that, actually, but you know who they are. Just to make a statement. But, you know, people were going up and said, what are you doing? You're wasting your time. He said, au contraire. I am most fruitfully using my time because I am accustoming myself to being rejected. And that's the thing, you know, we have to expect negative reactions. But if we're true friends, that won't get in the way. Sometimes, you know, people, you know, mates do silly things, the things mates do, you know, as a deer. But rather, we have to think about what things will you do for a mate? Would you bring a friend to have a chat with the priest? It's pretty scary, you know, because if you really talk to a friend, you say, mate, you know, you need to see a priest. And they'll go, you know, what do I say to a priest? And people are petrified. He's going to eat me. He's going to turn me into stone. He's going to be, I don't know, even you know, people who are pretty rough and tough and will brag about this and that. But the idea of personally sitting down with a priest and confessing their sins just sends them into apoplexy. You know, they'll literally, you know, almost wet themselves at the thought of doing such a thing. And that's why, as a mate, you help them overcome that fear. And say, look, I'll be the priest. Here, look, you tell me your sins. Come on, go practice. If you're a mate, they'll do it. Well, look, there was this and there was that. Okay, no, you don't have to talk about that. Okay, but what about this other thing? You know, yeah, talk more about this other thing. Come on, you've left that one out. I know you did X, Y, and Z. Oh, right, yeah, okay. Then you can rehearse it with them a little bit and say, look, it's okay, the priest won't bite you. It's not a crocodile. And there we do a tremendous apostolate. You know, we reach people that the priest himself would never reach. We reach people that would never go near a church. But through our friendship, we help them to understand. You know, baby Catholics who were baptized, but, you know, good luck to you if they learn anything. And we fill in the gaps. How often the apostles would turn to you, Lord, and you'd give a parable, a beautiful parable, and they'd say, Lord, explain the parable to us. Even the apostles, you know, simple things. Don't get it. Sorry, over my head. And you'd explain it to them. Other times, sometimes they're a little bit afraid to ask, especially when you spoke about the cross, Lord, your rejection and death. But if we're good friends, people will be able to come to us with confidence. They won't feel stupid. And they'll say, explain this to me. I just don't get it. What a wonderful work we do in enlightening souls and curing ignorance. Spiritual work of mercy. How many unsuspected panoramas there are for self-giving that we open up for our friends. When we, Lord, are your friend, when we pray, when we keep faithful to you, when we become, as you want us to be, Lord, salt and light that disappears, that becomes just, you know, one more ingredient, unobserved, but which gives flavor to all, which helps the bread to rise, which stops everything from being bland. That's the leaven. That's the salt. When we're light, that's not noticed in itself, but which illuminates everything else and helps people to see. We do that with our life when we are true friends, when we live a Christian life ourselves. We ask Our Lady that she really help us to be a good and faithful friend of yours, Jesus. And in that way, we will bring many other people to also be friends of God.
that was Living Faith with Father Richard Umbers. For more, go to cradio.org.au.